Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Wow. It's hard to believe. 2026. Looking back over 2025, how many of you feel like you have a better understanding, a better grasp, and a better application for grace on grace on grace on grace? I do. I'm definitely still enjoying that. Time's infinity. It doesn't stop now that the year has ended for 2025. But we do get to introduce our theme for 2026, which I'm really excited about. God always speaks, and I'm overwhelmed by the way he speaks and cares for us at Oak River. And so here it is, 2026 theme, to live in awe. To live in awe. And that's Kailana's drawing. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you could just study that for a little while. Couldn't you? To live in awe. 26. Some of you might be thinking, Sandy, I live in awe every day, but probably not the kind of awe you're talking about. I live in awe of how stupid people can be sometimes. I live in awe of how stupid I can be sometimes. I live in awe of how many bad drivers there are on the road. That's not the kind of awe we're going to talk about this year in the 2026. We're going to talk about what it means to live in awe of God. And it's going to be a life-changing year for us, not only individually, but corporately as a church. I feel it. I sense it really strongly. There are breakthroughs happening that you don't know about right now, that I don't know about right now. A couple of them I know about that are in individual lives, but I believe it's going to become corporate in 2026. As we turn our gaze on God, things are going to change. Things are going to change. And I'm not a fan of change unless it's a good change. But I have come to trust God in his changes. I have come to trust him. And so today we're going to talk about the path to awe. What a way to get started, huh? And we're going to dive into one chapter in the Bible. Only one chapter. It's a good chapter. I'll be reading today from the Passion Translation because I compared about 15 different versions, and this is the one I settled on. It's Psalm 22. So if you want to turn to it, Psalm 22, we're going to read the whole chapter. But I want you to know in advance that the first 21 verses are like set up for the path to awe, okay? We're just setting it up so we're ready for the path of awe. We won't dissect every verse, or otherwise we could settle in for a few hours, but we will read every verse. But I want you to know also, this psalm is a lament written by David. And we don't really know what he was specifically going through when he wrote this, but we know from reading it that it was a time of deep, deep grief. Deep grief. But I want you to notice the patterns you see in this chapter. That's the beauty of reading a whole chapter in one sermon, is that you can start seeing some patterns. And so I want you to notice that. But before we begin, I want to tell you that 33 prophecies from this one psalm were fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross. 33. Can you imagine? So we're not going to go into all those, obviously, but you'll see them and you'll recognize them as we read. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. God, my God, why would you abandon me now? Why do you remain distant, refusing to answer my tearful cries in the day and my desperate cries for your help in the night? I can't stop sobbing. Where are you, my God? Some of us want to soften this. There's nothing soft about that. It's agonizing. After studying it, I discovered that there's differing opinions on whether God actually abandoned David, or whether he just, that was his perspective, his distress, not his reality. I've come to a belief that it was definitely not that God had abandoned him. Because God does not have a history of moving away in agony. He has a history of moving close. So I will never believe that when Jesus said it on the cross, that God had abandoned him. I can't accept that. But God can't look on sin, and Jesus carried the weight, the sin of the world. Yep, I know, but I still don't believe that he actually abandoned him. I don't. You can fight it out with your own thoughts and your own understanding, but I don't believe it. It doesn't prove true, because why did Jesus move closer to the woman caught in the act of adultery? Jesus was the very image of God. If he was the very image of God and God can't look on sin, he should have turned away from the woman caught in the act of adultery. He shouldn't have turned to and gone closer. There's just a whole lot to me. We're not going to go into it today. But the biggest gain I want you to see from this passage is that David and Jesus later had raw authenticity with God. He wasn't like, I'm so embarrassed. I feel so bad. I'm hurting so bad. I don't want to talk about it. Nope, that's not what he did. God, my God, why have you abandoned me? That's what he did. That's what he said. That's what he said. And I don't know about you, but I have felt that before. Like, it feels like the heavens are brass. Like, my prayers go up and they just bounce right back off. So, let's look at the next couple of verses. Now, notice this pattern is huge in all of the Psalms, but we see it so clearly here, verses 3-5. Yet I know that you are most holy. You are God enthroned, the praise of Israel. Our father's faith was in you. Through the generations, they trusted in you, and you came through. Every time they cried out to you in their despair, you were faithful to deliver them. You didn't disappoint them. You see what David did when his feelings were screaming? He went back to what he knows. Yet I know. And this is a good example for us, because when my feelings are screaming, the only safe place for me to go is what I know to be true about God. And if you notice, David not only looked at who is God in this moment, yet I know you are most holy. You are God enthroned, the praise of Israel. But he also, verse 4, went to who has he always been? And I do this in my life all the time, all the time. I look back over my life, especially now that I've lived longer and I have more to look back on. I look back and I say, who has God been? And then I look further back. Who has God been to my mom and dad? Who has God been to my grandparents? Who has God been to my great grandmother? Never met her, but I know her story. I do this because when my feelings are screaming, the only place that's safe is what I know. How do you get to know God? You talk to him, you listen to him, you read his word, you hang out with people who talk about him. That's what you do. That's how you get to know him. But then he went right back to his feelings, and that's okay. Because what you know doesn't eliminate your feelings, it just gives them a safe place to land. Okay, verses 6-8, but I am like a worm, crushed and bleeding crimson, treated as less than human. I've been despised and scorned by everyone, mocked by their jeers, despised with their sneers, as all the people poke fun at me, spitting their insults, saying, is this the one who trusted in God? Now let's see if Yahweh will come to your rescue. Let's see how much he delights in him. I'm not going to go into a lot of it, but the word worm there is a Hebrew word, tola, T-O-L-A, and it means crimson or scarlet, but it also was the kind of a certain worm in the ancient Near East that when it was crushed, it would actually bleed a very deep, deep crimson color, so deep and so strong that they would use it to dye fabric with. There's a lot of implication there. Because when Jesus was crushed and bleeding, he made it possible for the fabric of me to be dyed. I'm so thankful that none of my sins are held against me because he was crushed and bleeding. And David entered into that centuries before, if you can imagine. He entered into the depth of that. But then he goes back to what he knows. Verses 9 and 10. Lord, you delivered me safely from my mother's womb. You are the one who cared for me ever since I was a baby. Since the day I was born, I've been placed in your custody. You've cradled me throughout my days, and you've always been my God. Screaming feelings, what I know. Screaming feelings, what I know. There's so much freedom in that. There is so much peace in that. Verses 11 through 15. So don't leave me now, for trouble is all around me and there's no one to help me. I'm surrounded by many violent foes like bulls. Forces of evil encircle me like the strong bulls of Bashan. Like ravenous, roaring lions tearing at their prey. This was a shepherd, you understand, who was speaking this. He had seen this happen in his role as shepherd. He had seen a lion ripping apart their prey. And he goes, that's how I feel right now. That's it. Like roaring lions tearing their prey, they pour curses from their mouths. Now I'm completely exhausted. Every joint of my body has been pulled apart. My courage has melted away. I'm so thirsty and parched. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and now you lay me in the dust of death. Did you catch that? He took what he knew and he presented it to his feelings. But yet he did not diminish his feelings in any way. He didn't make them smaller than they were. He didn't go, it's going to be all right. I'm good. It'll all be fine. It'll all work out. That's not what he did. When verse 14, when he says, now I'm completely exhausted. Some of the literal translations mean, I have been poured out like water. Have you ever felt wrung out? It's not a good feeling. And then when he said, every joint of my body has been pulled apart. Vince Miller, a theologian, wrote, within a few minutes of being placed on the cross, Jesus' shoulders were dislocated. Minutes later, his elbows and his wrist became dislocated. If you've ever dislocated a joint, you know the pain of one little joint being dislocated. Can you imagine? It's hard to comprehend. Verse 16 now. They have pierced my hands and feet. Like a pack of wild dogs, they tear at me, swirling around me with their hatred. A band of evil men surrounds me. I can count all my bones. Look at how they gloat over me and stare. With a toss of the dice, they divide my clothes among themselves, gambling for my garments. Yahweh, please don't stay far away. My strength, come quickly to my rescue. Give me back my life. Save me from this violent death. Save my precious one and only from the power of these dogs. Save me from all the power of the enemy, from this roaring lion raging against me and the power of this dark horde. Remember, this was written centuries before the Romans had invented crucifixion. And yet he's given a perfect description of what it looked like. Not to mention all the prophetic words you see in there that were fulfilled. Verse 19, No, previous one, sorry. I've just broken the middle. Yahweh, please don't stay far away. I read this, I think. My strength come quickly to my rescue. I'll read it again. Give me back my life. Save me from this violent death. Save my precious one and only from the power of these dogs. Dogs means evil spirits in that passage. Save me from all the power of the enemy, from this roaring lion raging against me and the power of this dark horde. Oh, how God responds when we cry out for rescue. You see, the thing about crying out for rescue from God is that it does two things. It acknowledges that I can't do it myself, that I need him. But it also acknowledges that he is the only one who can rescue me. I think that's why he rushes in when I cry out for rescue. He rushes in. He doesn't, oh, okay, she needs me again. No. He's like, whoa, he can't get to me fast enough when I cry out for rescue. That doesn't mean my situation changes immediately. That's not what it means. It means with him, I can face it. Verse 22. Okay, here we go. Here's the path to awe. Are you ready? I will declare your name before all my brothers and praise you in the midst of the congregation. Verse 23, those who fear Yahweh, praise him. Let all the seed of Jacob glorify him with your praises. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Verse 22, I love this part. I will declare your name before all my brothers and praise you in the midst of the congregation. But you know what? That is not the path to awe. If we stop at 22. Some of us think we come together on Sunday. I do my good thing. I come to church on Sunday and I declare the name of Jesus before all the brothers and sisters. And then we stop. And that's not enough. That doesn't bring me to awe. It doesn't. It's beautiful. And I'm your pastor. So of course I want you to come on Sunday. Of course I do. But if you stop there, it's not enough. It doesn't take you on the path to awe. But verse 23 does. This is our whole message in one verse. Those who fear Yahweh, praise him. Let all the seed of Jacob glorify him with your praises. Stand in awe, all you offspring of Israel. So the path to awe, number one, is fear Yahweh. Fear Yahweh. The Hebrew word for fear is yare. Sounds like Yahweh, but it's yare. Yare. Yahweh, by the way, means, it's the name that God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. And he said, it means I am that I am. It also, in a much larger sense, means I am right now who I've always been. I am right now who I'll always be. And then you could do all of the interchanges that way. I've always been who I'll always be. I've always been who I am. It never ends. It's infinity. It just goes on and on and on. Right? It goes on and on and on. This word fear, yare, is used 382 times in the New American Standard. And yet we don't like talking about it. I don't like taking chunks out of the Bible. I don't like taking one word out of the Bible. But this word is used 382 times. And we're going to go into it more in a couple of weeks. It doesn't mean scared of God, unless you're an unbeliever. As a believer, it means something different. We'll go into it. It means to terrify, but it also means to revere, to hold sacred. That's what it means, okay? But we'll talk about it more in a couple of weeks because it's too much to cover. I can't do 382, you know, verses in 5 seconds. Okay, number two, the second path to awe. Praise Yahweh. The Hebrew word is halal. Halal, it means to begin to shine, to speak kindly of, to admit. I found it interesting, too. It also means to him. H-Y-M-N, like the old hymns, to him. I love that. Because some of those old hymns, I love the new stuff. I love it. Love it. I listen to it all the time. But some of those old hymns have a part of my heart that is reserved for those old hymns. I love those too. Number three, the third path. Glorify Yahweh. The Hebrew word is kabed, K-A-B-E-D, and it means to make famous, to give honor. It's heavy and weighty. It's to magnify. And we'll go into fear. We'll go into praise and glorify in the next few weeks. So be ready for that. The word awe, I found it interesting, means to dwell for a time as a newcomer without original rights to be present. Okay, think about that. To dwell for a time as a newcomer without original rights to be present. There is something about awe of God that you come in and you're like, whoa. I'm seeing a new side of God. He's multifaceted, you know. You can never see enough of his facets, right? So you come in and you see something new about him, and then you go, oh, I have no right to be here. I have no right to see this, and yet he invites me to come in with confidence. How can that not create awe? Many theologians believe that between what we just read, verses 22 and 23, that the resurrection for Jesus took place in between those two verses. Because you'll notice the whole tenor of the rest of the chapter changes. Let's read it. For he has not despised my cries of deep despair. He's my first responder to my sufferings. And when I was in pain, he was there all the time and heard the cries of the afflicted. You're the reason for my praise. It comes from you and goes to you. I will keep my promise to praise you before all who fear you among the congregation of your people. Let all the poor and broken eat until satisfied. Bring Yahweh praise and you will find him. May your hearts overflow with life forever. From the four corners of the earth, the peoples of the world will remember and return to Yahweh. Every nation will come and worship him. Let's keep going. For Yahweh is king of all, who takes charge of all the nations. The wealthy of this world will feast in fellowship with him right alongside the humble of heart, bowing down to the dust, forsaking their own souls. They will all come and worship this worthy king. His spiritual seed shall serve him. Future generations will hear from us about the wonders of the victorious Lord. His generation yet to be born will glorify him, and they will all declare, "It is finished." Did you know that every time we take communion, we should hear in our heads, "It is finished." Or another translation would be, "He has done it." He has done it. Fear Yahweh, praise Yahweh, glorify Yahweh. Now I want to share with you just a quick thing that happened to me that left me in God, in awe of God this week. This week on the 2nd, whatever day that was. Because don't the days all get crazy around the holidays? I was reading from a book, a devotional book that someone gave me called Prayers from the Throne Room by Brian Simmons. And it said this, invitation. Listen, are you thirsty for more? And I'm like, yes! Come to the refreshing waters and drink. Pay attention and come closer to me and hear that your total being may flourish. I will enter into everlasting covenant with you and I will show you the same faithful love that I showed David. And then that's, of course, from Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. But Brian Simmons wrote, Father of Love, it's a prayer that I read out loud, and I believe it in my heart. Father of love, thank you for inviting me into fellowship with you. You are not impatiently waiting for me to get it together. You are full of joy, not condemnation. I throw aside the guilt that has kept me from approaching you with the confidence of a dearly loved child. As I draw near to you, I find that your kindness never wavers and your love never recedes. You have been waiting for this moment right here and now, longing to commune with me. I will not stay on the sidelines any longer. I won't circle your table hoping for crumbs to fall in my direction. I come boldly before you, believing that I have a place at your table of plenty. Not only do I have a place to sit and feast, but you have also given me a listening ear. And I use my voice, whether with a whisper or a shout. You delight in the exchange of fellowship. I freely offer you my worship today, Jesus, for you are always worthy. And when I read that, I got this vision. Is too strong a word, but I don't know what you want to call it. A little movie in my head. And we were all sitting around the table of God. And the food, there were piles of food everywhere. But it wasn't normal food. It was spiritual food. But the environment was so casual and loving. It reminded me of my family nights. Like it was all chaos, but it was beautiful, you know? And I was like, but it was great. And I heard myself in this little movie saying, could someone pass the heat strength? I need some strength today. Could someone pass the healing? I need the healing. And then after I did that, I was like, oh, somebody pass this to so-and-so. She needs it. Somebody pass this healing to so-and-so. He needs it. And we were all doing that. We were all doing that. We were like, could I have a helping of hope? Thanks. Oh, I think you need some hope. Would you like some hope? It was so much like a family meal. And yet, what was being offered to us was eternal food. And so I shared it with someone I know who's going through a tough time. And then I shared it with somebody else. And every time I shared it, I felt like I was passing out food. And you know, when I have family night, if my kids ask for something, of course I pass it to them. But sometimes I just notice, oh, Ethan hasn't had the guacamole yet, and he loves guacamole. Ethan, would you like some guacamole? Yeah. You know, that's what we do in a church family. We serve. I found it interesting that I heard myself saying, please pass the strength. I need some strength today, before I passed it on. Sometimes we get that backwards. We don't have any one-on-one time with the Lord, and then we think we're going to serve people. It doesn't work like that. You can try, but it's exhausting. And it doesn't last long, and it doesn't bear good fruit in anybody's lives. But when I spend time with the Lord at the table, and I say, could you pass some strength? He does. I couldn't believe how much strength I had the rest of the day and how healed I felt inside. I'd had a rough few days. I got a call at 5 o'clock in the morning on New Year's Eve from my son. Well, a text first, are you awake? I said, of course I am. And he called, and Taya was having extreme chest pains and back pains. I know enough about cardiac situations, especially in postpartum. My alarm bells were like, you know, and they wanted me to come and pick her up and take her to the hospital. So I'm driving there, but the Lord said, nope, call an ambulance. And I said, okay. So I called Max and I go, listen, call an ambulance. I'll go with her, but I think we need, because I envisioned if it was indeed a cardiac situation, that I was going to be driving on the snow. Remember how bad the roads were that day? Be driving on the snowy roads and her have some kind of an event. What am I going to do? I'm not a doctor. I have no clue what to do. I'd be calling an ambulance from the side of 422. So I said, call an ambulance. So we went after 7 hours in ER and about 14 vials of blood and a chest x-ray, a CT, and an ultrasound. Thank God it's not cardiac, but since she's postpartum, that was definitely a concern. They think it was a gallbladder. But you see why I needed strength? Because I was tired, y'all. It's exhausting to love people well and to be present. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm heading down south tomorrow because my mom had a real bad fall 2 days before Christmas and broke not her kneecap, but the bone that connects to the knee area. And she's completely immobile right now. My siblings have been stepping in 24/7 to be with her. She can't be alone. But I want to go take my turn to be with her. So y'all pray for me as I head down. But pass some strength my way. Pass some healing my way. Pass, you know, some awe of God my way. And I'll be passing it right back to her and to the rest of my family. This is how we stay in awe. This is how we stay in awe. We fear Yahweh. We praise him. We glorify him. And then we share. Then we share. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to see you as you are. We know we don't deserve that. But we know also you welcome us. You joyfully say, come have a seat at my table. Come on. I want to share some good stuff with you I've prepared. Thank you, God, for doing that. Thank you for teaching us your ways. And God, for every person in this room who needs some strength, who needs some healing, who needs some breakthrough, who needs their blind eyes open, their deaf ears unlocked, Lord, their lame knees strengthened. Lord, for every single person in this room, I pray that they would come to your table and ask you for it. But first, I pray that they would gaze on your power. They would gaze on your beauty. We would all gaze on your majesty. And we would get lost in your eyes. We would get lost in your eyes, Lord. As we embark on 2026, God, I pray that you will gently remind us moment by moment by moment to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Amen. Next week, Ron is going to fill in for us on To Live in Awe, and his title is Getting Started. So I know it's going to be good. I'll be in South Carolina, hopefully with sunshine. Please, God. My family was asking me this week, how much snow have you had? So I did an AI thing. I said, how much snow has Chagrin Falls had since November 1st? 22 inches. Yeah, I'm tired of it already. I try so hard not to complain about the weather, but come on. So I'm hoping for some sunshine while I go down there. And y'all have a good week. Of course, we have bagels, coffee, chats, puzzles out in the foyer. I hope you enjoy that time out there. And know how much I'll miss you while I'm down there. Love you, all of you.